The Gospel of John this morning, chapter number 8. John's Gospel, chapter number 8, and verse number 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. If any other preacher would preach a message and start out like that, you would rightfully say that he was full of himself, that he has no business preaching the word of God because he's pointing everybody to himself. But that doesn't seem odd when Jesus does that, because Jesus is the Lamb of God. And that's how he begins his message. I am the light of the world. He is directing all attention and all eyes upon him. And it is deservingly so. And everyone that has come after them should be doing the same, pointing to Jesus. That's what John did. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And that is the message of God's people ever since. Behold the Lamb of God. Look to Jesus. Don't look to me. Don't look to the church. Look to Jesus. Behold him, for he is the Savior. And Jesus comes into this dark, dark world and says, I am the light of the world. Look unto me. Trust in me. Have faith in me. Paul said that he wouldn't dare. He didn't preach himself. He didn't preach himself for salvation or himself for the way of truth. He preached Jesus and pointed to Jesus. And Jesus comes and answers the question that people often ask, well, who is Jesus? Well, Jesus gives us the answer to that question, who is Jesus? And as we look this morning at that he is the light of the world for a little while, we will have the answer to that. Jesus, who is Jesus? Now, there's many opinions about who Jesus is. And even in the previous chapter, in chapter 7, verse 25, he says, "Or then some of them of Jerusalem, is this not he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know that this man whence he is, and when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is." So there was confusion even among those who heard Jesus and those who knew should have known better who Jesus was. And in that same chapter, they said, well, verse 20, that he had a devil. But Jesus the whole time was declaring who he was. He told them who he was over and over. Verse 28, ye both know me and know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. So Jesus said, you know who I am and where I've come from, but still you don't know me. There was a spiritual problem that they had, and there was division among who they were. And Jesus declared over and over who he was. He came and then in the last great day of the feast, verse 37, cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So he declares who he is and what he has come to do and who he has come from, that he and the Father were one. He had come forth from the Father to do the will of the Father, to seek and to save that which was lost. And then he comes in that great day of the feast and says, if any man thirst, come to me and drink. Have life and be saved. And then verse 40, many of the people therefore, when they heard this saying, of truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Still they didn't know. There were different opinions. In the 8th chapter, the scribes and the Pharisees at the beginning thought one thing about Jesus. They were tempting him, calling him master, and thought he was a deceiver and a false teacher of the law. Well, the woman who was caught in adultery, she had a different opinion about Jesus altogether, didn't she, of who he was. There's many opinions about Jesus, who he is, what he did, what he preached, who he saves, how he saves, all kinds of different opinions about Jesus. But there is only one truth. There are not many truths. I heard that on... somebody said that the other day. So you have your truth and I have my truth. And we have to come to figure out which truth is best for us. or something along those lines. There's only one truth. There's not many truths. There's not a truth for me and a truth for you. There's not a Jesus for me and a Jesus for you. There is one Jesus. And there is a true Jesus. And he is the Jesus of the Bible, not the Jesus of the world. Every year at this time, you can read articles from people who are going to tell you about the real Jesus. And they'll have documentaries about the real what really happened when Jesus rose from the dead. And who was Jesus really? Well, we know who Jesus is because he has revealed himself to us in his word. And the true Jesus is not the Jesus that society wants. It's not the Jesus that just taught good things, but it's the Jesus of the scriptures. And Jesus also tells his disciples that the whole Bible testifies of him. So it's not just the Jesus of the gospels, but the entire word of God tells us who our Lord is. We don't get to decide who Jesus is or what we believe about him. But Jesus tells us, and that's what he did here. I am the light of the world. He is revealing himself to us. And thank God he has revealed himself to us. Otherwise, we would be left to grope around in darkness. If we didn't have the light of God's word, if we didn't have the light of scripture, if we didn't have the light of life, we'd be groping around in blindness and darkness. We'd be like those that the angel struck blind in Genesis at Lot's door. Just blind and groping around and thinking that we had truth on our side. We wouldn't know anything. But Jesus has come into this world and the light of the world has shined and we don't have to be in darkness. Jesus says, I am. That's a revelation of himself. He tells us who he is. He tells us what he thinks. He tells us what he does. He tells us who he is and where he came from and what he's going to do. And that is the light that he has shined upon us here this morning. The whole Bible reveals to us who this Jesus is. And he comes and says to us this morning, secondly, who is Jesus? Well, I'm the light of the world. So we can know who Jesus is because he tells us. We can know him personally because he tells us. That's what we studied in Sunday school this morning. The church in Ephesus had a lot of doctrine. They had a lot of good works, it said, and they stood firm in the truth and they battled against error, but they had left their first love. Because they did these things without thinking about Jesus and without loving him and without having their hearts and minds captivated by his great love. Well, who is this Jesus? He tells us he is the light of the world. Now, it is that promised light. If we look over in Matthew chapter 4, Matthew's going to quote Isaiah. So we'll just read Matthew's account here in Matthew 4:14. That it might be spoken, or that might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah, the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Nephilim, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan of Galilee, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus fulfilled that prophecy whenever he came into this world of his own creation. He entered into a land that sat in darkness. All the way over here in West Virginia, far, far from Israel, far from the land that was spoken of here, a light shines. And not just the light of the sun, but the light of Jesus Christ. And this, could you imagine what this country would be with no Christianity, with no Christ? Could you imagine it's hard to imagine what happens in our world now, but could you imagine if the light of Christ had not shined into this world? Well, we were in darkness. We were in darkness prior to salvation. And thankfully, Jesus shines that. Jesus is the light, and he has given us eyes to see. The Old Testament prophesied of the Messiah who was the light. David said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" David knew who his light was and where his salvation come from. It was the Lord. And so for Jesus to say, "I am the light of the world," these Jewish people knew exactly what he was claiming for himself. And it wasn't that he just had truth, but he was the light. Not that I have the light or I shine the light, but I am the light. The light of the world. Now imagine Jerusalem there was wrapped in darkness. If we just think about John in the setting of this chapter number 8, where it was at and everything, that in the context of what Jesus had just preached and where he was at, they had just finished the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, that was the big camping feast where everybody came to Jerusalem and they had the booths and they'd spend all that time together and they'd have the reading of the Word of God, and that was the one that everybody enjoyed. But it was supposed to be a time of celebrating God's goodness and the fulfillment of God's promises. That's what that whole festival was geared around. They had all the sacrifices that pointed to the death sacrifices for sin. They had the feast. They had the reading of the Word of God. And yet in this big religious ceremony and festival that lasted for a whole week, they celebrated in darkness. The darkness of sin. Just like the woman that was caught in adultery, she was in the darkness of sin. They sat in the darkness of ignorance. Who is this man? Is this Jesus? Does he have a devil? Is he the prophet? Is he the Christ? Who is this man? Is this man Elijah? Who is this man? They sat in ignorance. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." He said, "I am the bread of life." He had already told them that. That he had come to do the will of the Father, that he and the Father were one, and on and on he had told them, and they said, "Well, who is this?" Because they sat in the darkness of spiritual ignorance. They were in the darkness of unbelief, because Jesus would reveal himself to them, who he was and what he came to do, and yet they still would not believe. They would not come to him that they might have life. They sat in the darkness of depravity. Even the religious leaders were blind guides, the blind leading the blind. They could no more see than the people they were preaching to. And so these blind men were leading other blind men through a land of darkness. And they all fell in the ditch. They were in the darkness of the devil, who had tempted and attacked and led the world according to his courses. This world is in darkness. Not just that Jerusalem at that time, but that just represents what the whole world is in right now. This world is in the darkness right now. You might look outside and see the sun shining, a nice sunny day, and say, "Well, what are you talking about? The world is in darkness." Well, not a literal darkness, but a spiritual darkness, a spiritual blindness, and it is because of sin. And we are born depraved, and you see that playing out just every day, the sinfulness of man. We're born in this darkness. We're in darkness because of ignorance and unbelief. The God of this world has blinded the eyes of men. Satan has this world blinded in darkness. Do you ever watch the news or ever read something that's happened and you say, "I just don't understand. I don't understand how someone could do this. I don't understand how a rational thinking person could say that you could choose if you're a man or a woman." You hear something like that and you say, "I just don't understand how that's possible. How can people think like that?" Well, they're blind. They're in darkness. And they're groping in the darkness. They have no light. And they have suppressed the truth of righteousness. They're in darkness. And they'll never find They'll never find truth in that darkness, apart from the grace of God. Paul tells us that we walked according to the course of this world before the Lord saved us. We were dead in trespasses and sin before the grace of God. And before God saved us, we were on that same path. Now, the child of God, we can go to the Bible and we can know. We might not be able to comprehend. And it gets to the point where we think, well, that's just, how can anybody think like that? But we know the answer to those questions. We know how people think like that because they're in darkness. Wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Darkness. And just swept up and carried away with the spirit of the age and the spirit of the times. That's where I'd be this morning if it weren't for Ephesians 2:4, but God. If it weren't for that phrase, but God, I wouldn't be in church this morning. I'd be caught up in the spirit of the age. I'd be believing what everybody else believes and doing what everybody else does and laugh and scoff at Christianity like the world does. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead, and hath quickened us together with Christ, and by grace you're saved. It's the grace of God that gives us sight. People love amazing grace, but I wonder how many people think about what the words say. I was lost and then found. I was blind. But now I see. Why is that? Because of God's amazing grace. And so this world is enveloped in the darkness of the devil and his system. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers. The forces of darkness is who we wrestle against and fight against and war against. Oh, it's all a big joke to the world. It's, it's funny. It's a big joke to get Christians riled up. And so Nike will have satanic shoes. And that's a big joke. And people will laugh about taking the mark of the beast. I saw a collection of things where people were laughing. Say, yeah, I went and got my, talking about their vaccine. Say, yeah, I went and got my mark of the beast. And it's just a big joke. Laughing about the devil. Laughing about darkness and wickedness. But this is no laughing matter. There is spiritual darkness now, but there is an eternal darkness to come. The angels of sin, they were delivered into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. 2 Peter 2:4 says. And then the false prophets in 2 Peter 2:17 are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. Darkness is no laughing matter. It's no joke. It's no story just to scare people. This is a spiritual reality. Jesus spoke of the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, I don't want you to be in that outer darkness. I don't want you to be in darkness now and have fellowship with darkness, but I don't want you to be in the outer darkness in the future. It's against this terrible darkness and the reality of this darkness that has enveloped the entire world when Adam ate that fruit that we find ourselves in. And those who remain in darkness will continue into darkness for all eternity. They're in that outer darkness without God and without Christ and without hope and without comfort, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is what is in store for those who remain in darkness, remain blinded in their sins and blinded to the truth. That's a terrible prospect. What's wrong with this world? Well, the world's in darkness. And you and I can't convince people otherwise. But thankfully, it is not by our power, but it is by the Lord's power that the light has come into the world. It's against this terrible darkness that we see the bright light of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the light, not shining the light, not casting the light. He is the light. And he is the light that is superior to the darkness. Ecclesiastes said that I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. Light is superior to darkness. It's better. But truly, the light is sweet and pleasant, a pleasant thing. And it's for the eyes to behold the sun. And right before the time changed, me and my family were talking, and we just about come to the end of our enjoyment of the winter season, right? We were ready for sunshine. We were ready for the days to start getting longer. We were ready for, it seemed like there for a month, it was just cloudy all the time, and we were ready to see the sunshine again. Because it's a sweet thing, it's a pleasant thing for the eyes to behold the sun. Because I work inside, and so whenever the days are short, I don't ever see the sunlight hardly. But it's a sweet thing to see the sun. Lightness is a good thing. It's a sweet thing, Ecclesiastes tells us. Well, Jesus is the light. He is good. He's superior to darkness. He is superior and a sweet thing to behold, a good thing, a holy thing to behold. And Jesus is the light, and he is the truth. And so he is the light of the world. And his glory is the light. In Matthew 17, whenever Jesus had revealed himself on the Mount of Transfiguration, he was transfigured before those few disciples, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. For just a brief moment, Jesus revealed himself in his glory to those few disciples, and they saw him as he is. His glory is light. He is God is the Father of lights, and he is his light, his glory is light. When Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, he saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me. Paul said when he saw Christ, and he did see him, and when he saw him, that brightness was brighter than the noonday sun, to the point that it blinded him. The glory of Christ blinded him. And so the light had come into the world. And in those that God gives sight to, those who have eyes to see the glory of the Son of God. When Jesus was hanging on that cross, there were some people who wept, for there hung their Lord and Savior. A sword pierced through Mary's heart. Figuratively speaking, as Jesus was hung there, John was there, but there were some who saw him and loved him. Joseph of Arimathea craved the body of the Lord. They loved him, but for some people, he was just a sport. He was a joke. Some people, he was a laughing stock. They spat upon him and cursed him and laughed at him. The two that were hung beside him, one thought he was a charlatan, the other knew he was Lord. Why is that the same group of people could see the same event, and yet for some saw one thing and some saw something completely different in the terms of the meaning? It's not that there were two truths or three truths there. There was one truth, but some had eyes to see. Some saw the light. Jesus is King of the kingdom of light. Colossians 1, which we heard that last week in the message my dad preached, but Colossians 1 tells us that we were transformed from that into the kingdom of light. And Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, which he hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We don't serve a king in darkness. We don't scurry around and sneak and hide and do mischievous things behind closed doors. No, we preach the kingdom of Christ. We preach the King of Light. We preach Christ and Him crucified. And it does no good for God's people to try to get curry favor with those in darkness. It does no good in a battle between the truth of the light of Christ and the darkness of depravity and Satan. It does no good to compromise. It does no good to lay down our arms or to come to some kind of mutual agreement, for there is no mutual agreement. There is no common ground here. We have been translated from one kingdom to the next, that we are in the servants of He who is light, and translated into the kingdom of light. And therefore, we preach that light, because His word is light, that more sure word of prophecy that is alike unto a light that shineth in a dark place. God's word is light. The entrance of thy words giveth light, Psalm 119:130 says. His way is light. He is a light to the Gentiles and the glory of the people of Israel, as it says in Luke 2:32. Jesus is the light. Who is Jesus? Well, Jesus is the Savior. He didn't just declare that He had truth and had something to say, but He is the light. And He is the light of the world. And if you will be saved, then you will look to the light, because He's the light and life of the world. Jesus is the Lord that we follow, because it says there in our text, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So those who believe, following and believing is the same thing. Those who believe, those who follow. And the reason it's the same thing is because you wouldn't follow Jesus if you didn't believe Him. But if you really believe Him, you're going to follow Him. You see what I mean? So if you believe Jesus is the light of the world, then you're going to follow Him because you believe He's the light of the world. But if you say you believe that Jesus is the light of the world, but you don't follow Him, then you didn't really believe it to start with. Right? Those two things go hand in hand. Because if you truly believe that He's your Savior, then you're going to follow Him. But if you don't really believe it and you just say it, then you won't follow Him. So we follow the Lord as a servant. And we won't walk in darkness because He is not the King of darkness. He is the King of light. We won't walk in darkness because He is light. And if we walk with Christ as He is in, we'll have fellowship with Christ. We'll be in the light like He's in the light. So He is the Lord we follow as a servant. He is the Master we follow as a disciple. A disciple is a student. He is our teacher. He is our guide. He tells us how to live and how to be and how to think and how to act. And we sit at His feet and follow Him. Not the ways of darkness, because we don't walk in darkness anymore. The most terrible thing for a Christian to do is follow the course of this world, because that's the course of darkness. Why learn the system and the ways of the devil as students of Jesus? You can't serve two masters. Come out from among them. Come out from the world is what the followers of Christ do. And don't walk in darkness. We need our minds transformed by the light and by the light of the word. So we follow the master as a disciple. We follow the sheep as a shepherd. Or we follow the shepherd as a sheep, rather. We are the sheep, as He will say in John 10. And we follow our shepherd, a stranger's voice we don't know. And we follow Him as he leads us and He guides us and He instructs us and He cares for us. We follow Him. He's not going to lead us astray. And if we have to go through a dark valley, the valley of the shadow of death, we'll go there at the following our shepherd, who has gone before us through that dark valley and arose from the dead. We follow Him as the pillar of fire, as we are as children, like in the Old Testament. That they would go when that pillar of fire would go, and whenever it would stop, they would stop. And if that pillar stopped for a month, they would stop for a month, and if it went for a month, they would walk for a month. Where He would lead them, they would follow. And that's how we are. We follow Him. We follow the light. As long as we follow the light, we will be okay. Now, we might not be rich. You might not have the things of this world. It might be a hardship, As we been mentioned, the pastor up there in Canada who had been jailed for preaching the word of God. That was not a happy time for him, but he followed his Lord. He followed his master. And he would not bow to the kingdom of darkness, but he followed the light, and the Lord was with him. We follow him as his servants. He is a Savior that we take up our cross and follow. Jesus says that a lot in the Gospels, follow me. And oftentimes it's connected with some pain. He says, take up your cross and follow me. That's not a happy thing to take up a cross. That's not a joyful thing. The cross was the implement of death. It was the capital punishment. And Jesus says, take it up and follow me. Jesus says, put down your nets and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Walk away from the things that you know. He even told them to walk away from their business and follow him. He told Levi to set down the tax collecting money and follow him. He told the rich young ruler to take all he had, sell it, and give it to the poor and follow. He told Peter that he wouldn't follow him when he was young. He said, but you'll follow me when you're older, meaning that he was telling him how he's going to die. You wouldn't follow me in persecution now, but you will one day. That's how you're going to die. And he said, follow me. Many times he tells the Lord's people to follow him, and it's not a pleasant thing that they're asked to do. Pleasant to the flesh, rather, is what I'm trying to say. But his servants follow. I told Jacob this, and I'll tell Emma this now, that following Jesus doesn't mean all your problems go away. If you study what Jesus says, there are trials for God's people. And I said this Wednesday night that sometimes God's people have regular troubles that the world has, physical troubles and that kind of thing. But we also have our own sort of spiritual troubles that the world doesn't care about. It doesn't grieve the world to sin. It doesn't grieve the world to see sin, but it grieves God's people. So that doesn't mean our problems are going to go away. But it does mean that we're with Jesus. And that's what matters for God's people, that we're with Jesus, that we're following him, because we love him. He is the shepherd who leads us in light, and the Savior who gives us light and gives us life. He is, as one man said, he is the Christ of light, who gives forgiveness to the dark and guilty conscience. He is the light of love for the desolate and the bereaved and the cheerless. He's the light of life and hope when it would seem that everything would fall into despair. He is the light that brings fruitfulness to the barren soul. He is the light that makes men joyful in the dark valley of the shadow of death. With Christ, who is the light, who shines peace and hope and joy in the heart of the believer. Jesus is that light. Jesus cried and said in John 12:44, he that believeth on me, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. This is the Jesus of the Bible. This is the Jesus of the Scripture. And this is the Jesus I point you to this morning. He is the light of the world. And if you believe in him, that he died for your sins and rose again for your justification, you will not abide in darkness. I said we can't convince people that. And what I meant by that was, I have no philosophy to offer you this morning. I have no self-help method to give you to help you to see what things that are going on. All I can do is point you to Jesus, for he is the light, and he is the Savior. And he said, if you believe upon him and trust in him, then you will have everlasting life. You won't abide in darkness. That is the answer. We have the answer, children of God. We have the answer to the world's problems. What is the answer to the drug problem? What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? You can't And you can't convince somebody to stop taking drugs. And to put them down finally and forever. But Christ, the light of the world, can shine on the wickedness of sin. And shine and show the glory of holiness. Right? You can't convince people in their natural mind. But God can save them. He can shine his light and give them life. We have the glorious gospel that we are to go forth and preach and tell sinners to repent of their sins and turn from their ways and believe that they might have everlasting life. There is power in the gospel of Christ. There's not power in arguments. There's not power in philosophy. There's power in Christ, though. There's power in the gospel that can take a Saul of Tarsus and transform him into an apostle of Jesus Christ. There is power that can take a blind man that he can see in the next chapter. This is the Jesus of the Bible. He is the light of the world. And if you believe in him, you won't abide in darkness, now or ever. You know, people all over the world today are celebrating Easter, and they'll look to memorialize the resurrection of Christ. But do they know him? I saw the White House canceled their Easter egg roll because they don't want people to get sick. And I thought, well, that's a fitting illustration. Because what they are doing has no power in it. It has no connection to Christ. It has no power over death. It has no hope. It's just doom and despair and pain and suffering is all that has. And they have no hope to offer. But we have hope. And here's a better symbol. Today is the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. Why are we here on Sunday? Because this is the day the Lord rose from the dead. So every week, every Sunday, we honor the Lord's resurrection by worshiping him on the first day of the week. And then on the first day of the week, this Lord's Day, we're going to see another symbol here just in a minute or two. We're going to follow our forefathers, and Emma's going to enter into the waters of baptism. And by the authority given by Christ, as Christ's representative, in the name and the authority of the Holy Trinity, I'm going to put her under the water. And she's going to be buried under the water as Christ was buried in the tomb. And it's very important to go under the water, but it's even more important to come up out of the water. Right? Three men died on the cross, three men were buried. But only one came out of the grave. And so we're going to put her under the water, but we're going to bring her back up. Christ was buried, but he arose. The tomb was empty. He left his burial and defeated death, the victor. And so this is a better symbol of the resurrection than anything else the world has today. The death and burial of Jesus Christ, pictured in the death and burial and baptism and resurrection. When Emma comes up out of the water, she symbolizes Christ's resurrection. Victory over death, victory over the grave, the gift of the new birth, and the promise of resurrection of our bodies and to walk in newness of life. Well, may God help us to see these pictures and meditate on these truths. And if you know not Christ, may you see the light of Christ this morning.